We're honored tonight to have a guest speaker. Flew in from Kingswood Drive, and he's a little jet lagged, but we're glad to have Mr. Whitney come and speak to us tonight, and I know that you'll be blessed by what he shares with us. We always enjoy having Mr. Whitney in chapel. He gets the kids to do sword drills to find his passage, and he keeps them kind of awake and lively in there. Tells some good stories, too. So now this is a tougher crowd. I don't know. Teenagers might be a tough crowd. I don't know, but we're glad to have Chris speak tonight.
All right. Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll read 31 through 39 of Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, now a few weeks ago, the B team was up here, and we sang some songs, and I don't know about you, but I think we need to promote the B team, and because some of the messages have been pretty good, maybe we need to give them a B plus or an A minus team, okay? But anyway, we were singing a couple of songs, and I was over there, you know, on a Monday night or I guess a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, just rattling off the song and not really, and I just kind of stopped. The Lord just stopped me and he said, What did I just read? What did I just sing? And I didn't even really pay attention to the words. And I don't know if you all noticed it, but the first song that we sang was The Love of God. And it was number 29. Let me get there. And we were singing that third verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And I rattled that off, singing away, and I was like, what in the world is he talking about? There, we have a... we have ink in the ocean and a parchment in the sky and man's, you know, a quill and the scribe and so on and so forth. And I just kind of rattled it off singing. And yes, you get a little bit, you know, uplifted by just singing songs that we know, but I just kind of glazed over those words and didn't really let it sink in. So the next day, you know, it's always hard to figure out what you want to speak on. And that was one of the things I struggled on. And that was kind of where my message started from, was that song. And so I went to the computer, and I got the history behind this. And I want to read a little thing for you. The message, the love of God. Down through the tedious ages of time, man's heart had been cheered as though a boundless love of God. And his soul were often had been touched a responsive chord to that wonderful love. So compelling is this love that is often felt by the most unfortunate and unseemly hopeless of mortals. Some years ago, after a patient in a certain room in one of our mental institutions of our land had found release from his pathetic earthly sojourn and his room was being readied for another unfortunate occupant, the attendants found, scrawled on the walls of the room, the following profound lines. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In his saner moments, this poor troubled soul had poured out his simple heart and love to his God. In the ensuing years, these lines were often quoted and many hearts were touched. Early in the 20th century, an additional two stanzas and the chorus and the simple melody were written by Mr. Lehman, using the foregoing as a climax to the third stanza. The melody was harmonized by his daughter, Miss Mays. It was nearly 20 years later that the song first caught fire and the people of all walks of life began to sing it. But always there in those quarries about that third stanza. The story of its origins never failed to make a solemn and the heart-stirring impression. Many continue to feel that the language of those lines indicated a source even beyond that, peroaps somewhere in the dim and hoary past. They felt that these lines had only been quoted by the inmate in the story. After endless search of libraries, someone decided to ask a Jewish rabbi. Perhaps he would have a clue. The rabbi listened intently to the words and quietly replied, "Yes, I can tell you who the author of those lines is. Rabbi Hertz, chief rabbi of the British Empire, at one time wrote a book entitled A Book of Jewish Thoughts. Go to the Jewish bookstore and you will find this poem written in A.D. 1050 by the Jewish poet Ben Isaac Nahori. It is the hymnology of the synagogue used for the Feast of Weeks at Pentecost. We can imagine this poet standing on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, contemplating the great love of his Jehovah. His heart is moved by fires of inspiration as the love of God sweeps over his soul. His imagination fills the ocean with ink. The arching skies seem to magnify the scope of all his compelling love. The papyrus marsh becomes life with countless scribes writing ceaselessly and tirelessly about the measureless love of God. Nori's love epic lay dormant through succeeding centuries, but Providence watched over and preserved these memorable lines. Yes, the third stanza, The Love of God, was written by a Jewish poet in A.D. 1050. Time passed, then God put into the heart of a Gentile songwriter, F.M. Lehman, whose heart also responded to God's love, and added the two stanzas and the chorus in Pasadena, California, in 1918. So that was kind of interesting, just to kind of, not to try and do a hymnal or anything, but this is kind of how it fell together for me. And then I got to looking at passages of Scripture that dealt with the love of Christ and the love of God, and that's what led me to Romans. So if we get back here and we look at our passage, you see in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Number 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, I think about a very famous, well-quoted passage that we always quote, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I also thought about the giving of that life. And let's turn real quick to Matthew chapter 27, 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45. And I'll read a few passages there. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that saying, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let it be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And this passage here kind of struck me as well. And I want you to use your imagination a little bit. Picture yourself at your home, and the doorbell rings at the front door. And you walk to the door, and you open it, and it's your son there. It's your only son. You have no other children. And you open the door, and your son says, hi, Dad, I'm here to, you know, visit with you a little bit and catch up, see what's going on. And you have to look at your son and say, son, you're living in sin. I can't fellowship with you because you're living in sin. And, you know, I'll be praying for you. I love you, but I can't let you in. And you have to turn your back and close the door and not fellowship with your son because you know he's living in sin and you can't have fellowship with that. But to make it even harder, I can't imagine doing that to your own child. But sometimes, and there's been a lot of parents throughout the ages that have had to do that with children that are living in sin, so that you can get them to realize this is not right and we need to get things right with God so that we can restore fellowship not only with God, but also with my parents and my family. But to make matters worse, you think about that's what God had to do, but he was wrongfully accused. Jesus was perfect. He done nothing to deserve God turning his back and how hard that would be for God to have to do, knowing the fellowship between God and his son in a perfect relationship, yet Jesus came and took on all of our sins and died on the cross to save us from our sins. And you think about how hard that would be to know that your father had to turn his back on you, and as a father, you had to turn your back on your son because of sin, and that's what God did for us. We can't really fathom, I don't think, the love that God has for us. Why would he love us? You know, I was thinking about, well, what if my wife or, you know, your husband abused you constantly? What if your husband or wife constantly ridiculed you or stole your money and talked bad about you or abused you or hit you, stole your money and ran off with another person and spent the weekend and then comes back and belittles you day in and day out? How much love would you have for that person? You know, love is a decision. They always say, okay, it's not a feeling. You got to decide, this is one that God has for me, and I'm going to make that decision to love them no matter what. Well, if that was the type of person you were married to, how much love do you think you'd have for that person? And yet, the Lord Jesus and God does that for us day in and day out. Even though that we sin, even though that we're constantly not, we're ashamed of him and not always willing to go forth and tell others of our Savior, and we may use money that he may want us to give for some other project, for something we may want to do, or whatever it may be, constantly having to ask for forgiveness, and yet the Lord loves us, even though day in and day out, he constantly has to forgive us for our sin. And you know, he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He looks at us through Jesus' eyes, and he only can see Jesus' perfection in his blood that makes us righteous. And that's kind of an important concept for us to gather, and I don't think we really understand that like we should. And we cannot fathom what it'd be like to have that kind of love. How much love would we have, like I said, for your spouse if they were that way toward us? It would be very hard for us to deal with. Let's look at verse number 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why do we worry about about things? If there's something that we have as a need, God is going to supply that need, and we don't need to worry about that. If he's willing to give up his only begotten son for us, why would he not be freely giving us anything that we have need of? Number 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. I'm thankful today that God doesn't see me as the filthy rags that I am. As his child, he sees me as a clean, pure individual because Jesus declared me to be that way. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep before the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nobody and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's get back to our hymn. The third stanza, could we with ink the ocean fill? How many gallons of ink do you think would be in the ocean? Now, I Googled it. And if Google says it, then it's got to be right, right? But anyway, I'm going to just tell you the numbers, because I don't even know what I would put for a label on there. But it's 352,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, okay, it's this deep here and it's this deep there, but anyway, that's what Google says. So that's a lot of ink, and we could not use up all the ink writing in the sky of God's love. That's a lot of ink, isn't it? You think about a little bottle of ink that they used to have, maybe 3 ounces or something, 4 ounces maybe, and how far that would go. And then I thought, well, how much sky do I really see when I'm standing? And so I Googled it. And it says, and I find this very hard to believe, that if you were standing in the ocean, you'd be able to see over 50% of the sky using geometry and all that fun stuff. To me, it would be more of a third, because you're like, well, if I draw a plane, I might see this third. The other guy on the other side of the earth may see this third, and then another guy would see maybe like the middle portion, so to speak. But they say it's over 50%. That's a lot of sky, and we could never exhaust that amount. You think about what sky we see, we could never exhaust that. But there's another guy on the other side of the earth with all that sky that he would fill and would not do it. So let me read this verse again, or this chapter. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Remember all those gallons of ink. And were the skies a parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? You think about how many stalks on earth, how many stalks of wheat there might be, or how many little stumps or whatever you want to call a stalk is a quill. And every man a scribe by trade. Can you imagine me a scribe out there spelling out all that stuff, Adam? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry of all those zeros of gallons of ink. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And it kind of hit me as one of those moments where you know, you just rattle it off. It's Wednesday night, and you're singing along, and you're not really paying attention to it. And the Lord just stopped me and said, look, you're missing it. You're missing what this whole message is. And, you know, that's how this message became. And I hope it was a blessing to y'all. About how much the Lord loves us, how He gave His Son for us. And I don't even think we really can scratch the surface to understand the kind of love that God has compared to what we have between even you and your spouse or you and your mom or people that you know really love. That it's just so minute compared to the real love that God is. Now let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word and how real it is to us and how it stirs our hearts in different ways at different times. We thank you for men of the past that have written out scripture and have written out different readings and hymns, and what a blessing it is to us. We thank you for your Son who loved us so much that He would pay the price and put up with you having to turn your back on Him. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be mindful of that, not be ashamed to tell others of your love as well. We thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.